The experience of a young bachelor demonstrates how hard it is to please people and avoid criticism. Every time he brought home a girl or a date that might be his future wife, his mother would criticize her ruthlessly. And he was at the end of his rope when a friend offered some advice. He said, "Find someone just like your mother." And it took him a while, but finally he found a ditto of his mother. She talked like his mother, she thought like his mother, she dressed like his mother, she walked like his mother, she even looked like his mother. The likeness was unbelievable. He had hit the jackpot. He took her home, and soon after he ran into his friend, and his friend asked him how it went, and he said, "Did your mother like your girlfriend?" And the bachelor answered, "My mother loved her, my dad couldn't stand her." I think you would agree that fault finding is built into the fabric of life. We are good at doling out criticism. It's sport to us. I read from Psalm 50 because there were two verses in it that I thought really spoke to what we're looking at today, and I want to read those to you. "You let your mouth loose in evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son." You know, I think just a simple night out at a restaurant is a breeding ground for criticism, is it not? Think about it. Not enough parking. The wait is too long. The service is too slow. The waiter is unfriendly. The food is too spicy. The air conditioning is too cold. The bill is too expensive. The dessert is too small. And on it goes. Sadly, attending church can result in the same thing. We're not going to go there, though. We view fault-finding sort of as an 11th commandment. It's our right, it's our duty to criticize. And we judge people like it's our job. We judge people like it's a divine calling. Disparaging others is almost a spiritual gift, if you want to think about it that way. But today I want us to think about being judgy. Being judgy. You know, the sin committed by the Pharisee praying at the temple was that he was judgy. Listen to what he prayed. "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector." His sense of superiority was glaring. And we struggle with the same thing. And when we view ourselves as exalted or better than other people, we tend to look down upon people. And as we do that, we can be very judgmental. And so Jesus addresses that in the great Sermon on the Mount. So we've come to Matthew chapter 7. We've been working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. We've come to Matthew 7. And today I want us to look at verses 1 through 6. It's been a while since we've been here. I was gone for a week, and then I spent a couple weeks on some other passages, but we're back in the Sermon on the Mount. Let me read these verses. Jesus says this, verse 1, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged, for in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." What Jesus is saying here is check your judgmentalism at the door. Stop carping. Don't eye others up for the purpose of finding fault. Now, as we look at this, we want to get an accurate and precise understanding of all that Jesus is saying. Because although he denounces judgmentalism, he also advocates in this same section for the right kind of judgment, for a necessary judgment, for using discernment. So let's take a closer look. So let's look at the first point, It's this, the caution about judging, the caution about judging. Let me read verses 1 and 2 again. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Now, this statement of Jesus is oft quoted by those who misunderstand it, that understand at least, I think, is the way we could say it. And the way it is used falls in line with the spirit of our time, and that is tolerance for anything but the truth. Several years ago, there was a church in Oklahoma that disfellowshipped a lady in their church. Sometimes it's called church discipline, or they removed her from the membership. And they removed her from the church because of her unwillingness, her refusal to repent of and turn away from a lifestyle of sexual immorality. She in turn filed a lawsuit against the church, which became a national headline. And there was a syndicated talk show that picked up her story and aired it. And the attitude of the host and the audience in the studio could be summed up with the words, "Do not judge lest you be judged." Now, although the host and the studio, the audience, conveniently ignored Jesus' teaching on immorality, they enthusiastically endorsed Jesus' teaching on judging, even though they twisted the meaning of it, even though they didn't understand it and interpret it properly. So what does Jesus mean? What is the correct understanding when we read verse 1 and Jesus says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged"? Well, the word judge there, we get our word critic from that word. And it means this: to separate, to choose, to select, to distinguish something. What Jesus says here is an imperative. He says, stop judging. Stop the persistent, ongoing, never-ending fault-finding. Get rid of the habit of nitpicking and condemning others. Robinson, in his commentary, called it sharp, unjust criticism. And it's equally important that we understand not only what it doesn't mean, what it does mean, but what it doesn't mean, what it's not teaching. It's important. Jesus is not forbidding every sort of judgment. He's not condemning all judgment, but certain kinds, certain ways of judging. It's not wrong to serve on a jury and to render a verdict. It's not wrong for a coach to have to make a decision and cut a player from his team. It's not wrong for an employer to make a decision about who gets a promotion and who doesn't. You get the idea. It's not talking about those kind of things. Our day is filled with making judgments all the time about behavior and speech and ideas and guilt and innocence and right and wrong. You can't live a day without making decisions like that. While Jesus says, judge not, it doesn't mean that we can never pass judgment of any kind in any way or in any sense. In fact, if you look at verse 6, if you're not to throw pearls before swine, you have to make a judgment about who's a dog or who's a hog, right? You have to make a judgment. So what kind of judgment does Jesus forbid? Well, I think there's four, and I want you to see these. The first is this: judgment of the heart. Judgment of the heart. The Bible says man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God alone sees the motives. He sees the secrets of the heart. And since we're limited to what is external, that's all you and I see and know, God forbids judging motives. And we do it all the time. We can judge what people do, but the Bible forbids us to judge why people do it. We can't even understand our own hearts. How can we understand with accuracy another person's heart? So, the Bible forbids judgment of the heart. It also forbids judgment that is harsh. In the Epistle of James, he calls it judgment without mercy. It's judgment that scolds. It's mean. It's heartless. In some cases, your judgment may be spot on, but you beat up with the truth. It's a total abstinence or absence of tenderness and kindness. It's looking for failure. It's hoping for failure. It's gloating over failure. It's pouncing on failure. It's feasting on failure like a vulture. And the scripture says when we find fault, what we're to do is we're to restore in a spirit of gentleness. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. 2 Timothy says, with gentleness correcting. So we may see faults, but we need to be gentle in pointing those things out. Jesus also forbids judgment that is in haste, that's in haste. Look at verse 2, for in the way you judge, you will be judged. I referred to Robertson earlier. He says this, it's the idea of judge not as prejudiced or prejudgment. It's coming to a quick conclusion without facts, without knowledge. There was an owner of a factory who decided to make an unannounced visit. And during this sort of informal inspection, he noticed that there was a young man that was leaning up against some packing crates with his hands in his pocket. And the owner walked up to him, and in anger, he said to him, just how much are you paid a week? And the young man said, well, $500. The boss pulled out five crisp $100 bills from his wallet. He said, here's your pay. Get out of here. Never come back. And the young man stuffed the money in his pocket and shuffled out of the factory. Right then, the supervisor walked up, and the boss asked him, tell me, how long has this guy been working here? And the supervisor said, he doesn't work here. He was just delivering a package. Well, that's prejudgment. We do that kind of stuff all the time, don't we? In Proverbs chapter 18, we read this, he who gives an answer before he hears, it's folly and shame to him. We think we know, but we don't know. We need all the information. In that same proverb, the first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. So hasty judgment, prejudgment is usually wrong judgment. And then judgment that Jesus forbids is judgment by human standard. Look again in verse 2, by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. We need to use the right standard when we're making judgments. What Jesus is forbidding is a self-styled standard. And you and I are never the standard to judge another person by. Why should you be with the saints each Lord's Day to worship? Is it because I'm here, and because I'm here, you should be here? Or because you're here, I should be here? No, that's not the standard. I'm not the standard. You're not the standard as to why we should be in worship. We should be in worship because the scripture has commanded, not forsaking our own assembly together. And so we want to be careful that we use the right standard. Now, Jesus backs up this restriction on fault finding. And he says, listen, don't be the chief critic because you are going to be judged too. You're going to stand in judgment. And not by any puny individual, but by God himself. Now, repeatedly in these two verses, in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 7, Jesus refers to the critic being judged. Look at what he says. Do not be judged, or do not judge so that you will not be judged. Then look in verse 2. You will be judged. The last line of verse 2. It will be measured to you. We're going to be judged. Someone called this the boomerang principle. We get back what we dish out to others. Remember in the book of Esther, Haman? He built the gallows. How did Haman die? He died by the gallows. The exacting standard we hold others to, your spouse, your parents, your children, other Christians, you yourself couldn't bear the weight of that standard. Remember the story when David is confronted by the prophet Nathan, and Nathan tells that story, and David is ready to bring down justice on the man who stole the lamb, and then Nathan turns it on David and says, you're the one. We set standards that even we can't bear. Now Jesus is saying, dial back your criticism. Do you really want to be judged by the same standard that you hold other people to? Do you really? Here's what Paul said, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now I want you to notice next, the corruption of judging. Look at verses 3 and 4. Now why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? Now Jesus speaks to the real issue. When we judge others, we tend to do so from a warped and skewed perspective. We don't see accurately. We notice the splinter in our brother's eye, and it's almost humorous that we don't notice the log in our own eye. And it would be humorous if it wasn't so tragic. Now, when the word speck gets used in verse 3, it actually could be a splinter. And then the log, when you think about a log, think of a log that is a bearing beam in an edifice. Think of something that is massive, that's huge in size. Now, we would agree that both are serious. Anytime the eye is punctured, it's painful and it's serious. But from a relative perspective, by comparison, the splinter is minor, the rafter is major. Let me ask you this. If both people walked into the ER at the same time, who's getting taken care of first? The rafter or the splinter? Well, the rafter's getting taken care of first. Now, notice how Jesus puts what he says in the form of a question. Basically, he's saying this. Would you like to explain yourself? If you're going to judge and you have a log in your eye, people who have a splinter in the eye, explain yourself. And the only proper response is silence. A judgmental attitude and spirit is so far off. It's an attitude deeply corrupted by sin, so corrupt it is blind to its own true condition. It's like having a massive piece of lumber in your eye and you don't realize it. That is not a place that any of us should want to be. That's not the kind of attitude that any of us should desire to have or tolerate in our life, because it's not pleasing to the Lord. Now I want you to look at verse 5. Look at what Jesus says. He says this, just the first two words, you hypocrite. You hypocrite. Now Jesus, kind, loving, merciful, patient Jesus, looks at these people and he says, you hypocrite. You fraud. You phony. That's our word for actor. You actor. You play the part of being righteous, but you're not. Now here's another reason we know that Jesus doesn't forbid all judgment, because of what he does here. He passes judgment on people with logs in their eyes. Paul wrote, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. There's a couple that moved into a new neighborhood, and the next morning they were eating breakfast, and the wife saw the neighbor hanging her laundry outside. And she looked at it and she said, that laundry's not very clean. She doesn't know how to wash correctly. Perhaps she needs some new laundry soap. And her husband just looked and he remained silent. And every time her neighbor would hang out her laundry, the wife would make the same comment. And this went on for about a month. And then, to the woman's surprise, there was one morning she got up and the laundry on the line was clean. And the wife turned and looked at her husband and said, well, finally, she's learned how to wash correctly. I wonder who taught her. And the husband said, I got up early this morning and cleaned our windows. Let me ask you, Have you been judging anybody's laundry lately? Maybe there's some repentance and confession for fault finding for all of us today, because we do it all the time. We make judgments and we don't see clearly. So that's the corruption of judging. I want you to see next the correction before judging, the correction before judging. So Jesus says in verse 5, "You hypocrites." Now look at what he says. "First, take the log out of your own eye." He's saying this, take care of your eye problem first. Fix your sin problem first. Start by cleaning up your backyard. We would say this, repent. Own your sin. Make no excuses. Mourn over your sin. Turn from your sin. Judge yourself first. Be honest. Be thorough. Face up to your sin. Sin in your life, the log in your life or in your eye, should bother you more than the sin that you see in others. Too often we have a deep sense of being sinned against and miss our own sin. What we do is we supersize the sins of others and minimize our own. What bothers you more? Your sin or the sins of others? What we need to do is we need to see our sin as greater, as worse than anyone else's. Listen to what Paul wrote Timothy. "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And then Paul writes, "Among whom I am foremost of all." Paul goes, "I'm the worst." And if we understand what Paul is saying, all of us should say, "I'm the worst." And if that's your attitude, that will greatly reduce your judgmentalism. No matter what you see anyone else doing, when you see yourself before a thrice holy God, it'll put a halt to being judgmental. Now, after the log extraction, there's still work to do. So look again at verse 6. First, take the log out of your own eye. Once you've done that, notice what it says. Then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Once you see clearly, then you help your brother. That's difficult to do, to help your brother, because the eye is so sensitive. I mean, imagine having to take a splinter out of somebody's eye. I just had a splinter in my thumb this week. It took me about a half an hour to get the thing out. Can you imagine the eye? A splinter in your brother's eye needs to be removed carefully and patiently and respectfully. And as you do that, there's a deep awareness of your own sinful weakness. And when you're helping others, that will be in the back of your mind as you help them with their struggle with sin. And so, we don't leave the splinter there. In love, we help the sinner to deal with their sin. Next, I want you to see the command for judging. The command for judging. Now, in verses 1 through 5, Jesus warns about tearing down people with hypercriticism. Now he warns about getting torn up. Now, what would be the cause of getting torn to pieces? Well, it's interesting. It requires making judgments. It requires the use of discernment. Jesus assumes that to do what he says, you need to be able to discern what is a dog and what is a hog. You will have to judge. Now look at verse 6. "Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, for they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Jesus doesn't say stop judging. What he says is stop your hypercritical fault-finding judgment. And now he counters that with the proper necessary judgment that every Christian is to have. Jesus is saying some judgment is right. Some judgment, you can't run away from it. You have to make the judgment. Like what? Well, calling certain sins sin, which isn't popular today. Fornication is still sin. Adultery is still sin. Homosexuality is still sin. Drunkenness is still sin. And we could go on and on and on. Lying is still sin. And when we look at certain behavior, there are judgments that we must make. And we can't become passive and tolerant of sin, especially in the church. When we see sin, when we see a splinter in a brother or sister's eye, it is our duty, it's our responsibility to help extract that. Now, who are the dogs? Look again at verse 6. Who are the dogs and who are the hogs? And we're going to identify them in just a minute. And then, what is the holy thing and what are the pearls? Now, these phrases that Jesus uses are synonymous. It's just a different way of saying the same thing. If there's a difference, holy refers to the quality of a thing, and pearl refers to the value of a thing. Now, when Jesus uses the term dogs and hogs, those are pejoratives. When he's talking about dogs, don't think of Lassie and Benji. That's not what he's talking about. Dogs were not house pets. They were not lap dogs. They were not cute and cuddly. They were mangy, smelly, vicious, and wild. The dogs Jesus is talking about roamed around in packs, and they scavenged at the city dump. They ate the trash. They ate the garbage. That's what he's talking about when he's talking about dogs. And then hogs were wild boars, and they could be extremely destructive to crops and to property, and they could even be deadly. So the use of dogs and hogs present the response of some unbelievers when they hear the truth of God's word, when they hear the gospel, when they hear truth about biblical morality or biblical behavior. Some people are so intolerant of the gospel and antagonistic towards the gospel and so intolerant of the truth that they reject it outright. They don't want anything to do with it. And what they do, metaphorically, look at verse 6, they trample the truth under their feet. They stomp on the gospel. They are rude and insulting towards the gospel. They are not indifferent, but they treat the precious truth of the gospel with open ridicule and scorn. They disparage the name of Christ. They trivialize the cross. They lampoon what is sacred. When it happens that people treat the gospel like dogs and hogs, here's what Jesus says. Turn away. Go elsewhere. Leave those people to God. Paul did that. In Acts 13, the Jews were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Since you repudiate it," or let's use our word from Matthew 7, "you trample on it, we are turning to the Gentiles." Remember Jesus when he was on trial before Herod? To Herod, Jesus was just a novelty act. And here's what the Bible tells us. Herod was hoping to see some signs performed by Jesus. Herod questioned Jesus at some length, but he answered him nothing. We would say, well, Jesus, this was an evangelistic opportunity. No, Jesus knew Herod's heart, and he was silent before Herod. He wasn't going to cast pearls before swine. What did Herod want? He wanted razzle-dazzle. He wanted to be entertained. He wasn't serious about following Jesus. So what does Jesus say? I'm going to leave him alone. And he doesn't say a word to him. Listen, if someone mocks the gospel and persistently rejects the gospel, they may be at a point where you leave them alone. The decision to do that requires proper judgment and discernment. We have to judge. We have to discern. Now, I want you to notice that phrase again. Look at verse 6. And tear you to pieces. And turn and tear you to pieces. The last line of verse 6. Because they can't get to Christ, on occasion, those who hate the gospel may come after you. Now, how prevalent is that scenario that they would turn and tear you to pieces? Well, if you never speak to people about Christ, it's not going to happen to you. So stay silent. You don't have to worry about it. I'm not suggesting you do that. I'm just saying if you stay silent, nobody's coming after you. If you evangelize lost people with the gospel, it will eventually happen. It will eventually happen. Maybe verbally, maybe physically. So here's some counsel. If people listen to the gospel, to the message of the cross, keep witnessing. If people sincerely object, keep witnessing. If people ask hard questions, keep witnessing. If people push back, keep witnessing. But if people defame and curse and muddy the name of the crucified, buried, risen Jesus, it may mean that it's proper to walk away. And even in those moments, in those types of situations with those types of people, here's what we're not to be. We're not to be hypercritical. We're not to be condemning. The rejection of Christ isn't permission for us to go off on them. What do we always need to remember? But by the grace of God, that would be me. I've been thinking a lot about what's going on over in the Middle East and Israel. And it's easy to look at Hamas, and it's easy to look at them and go, how could they? But what if you and I had been raised there? What if that's all we knew? But by the grace of God, we weren't born there. And we've heard the gospel. We've heard the truth. And so what do we do when people reject the truth? We make judgments. We have to make judgments. We have to use discernment. And what we do, we pray for them. And here's what we pray, that maybe the dogs and the hogs might become sheep, right? Isn't that what we pray? Lord, I think this is a message that gets us all. It really does. Because we are, just by nature, a judgmental, critical kind of people. And we look around and we look at behavior that we don't like. We see things in people that we don't like. We feel slighted by someone. And we are so quick to make judgments and then write people off or stand aloof from people or think we're better than other people or treat people harshly when we do talk to them. And Lord, we would confess that as sin before you and ask that you would break our hearts about it. Christ had to die on the cross because of our judgmentalism, because of our hypercriticism, because of our nitpicking. And just ask that by your Spirit indwelling us and filling us, that we would be filled with love and compassion and care and understanding and knowledge and discernment so that we might know how to properly respond to different people in our life. And as we might have opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others, Lord, help us to make right kind of judgments. Lord, if people show interest, even if they're being hard on us, but they'll listen, Lord, help us to keep sharing the gospel. But there may come those moments and those times where we just have to turn away from someone and say, no more, no more. Lord, we are so thankful that you have been patient with us. So often we have had massive logs in our eye. And you have forgiven us and cleansed us and washed us and helped us to remove those. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us as we deal with others to show the kind of patience and kindness that you have shown to us. Lord, help us to always live with that sense of, but by the grace of God, that could be me. And this we'll pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, as we close, today's benediction comes from Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You're dismissed.